Let's look at the subject of leadership, pastoral leadership. And if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, we've looked at the pastor's role and teaching, the qualifications for pastorate in the pastoral epistles, looking at Timothy and Titus. From these we see what the pastor should be. We see the standards for having a person become an elder or a pastor or a deacon, and that's where you find the standard. But now we look at the role, and the role of the pastor, the elder, is to be a leader. And as I pointed out in discussing the role of leadership in the armed forces, a leader is not someone who gives an order and people obey out of fear. That's not leadership. That's tyranny. Leadership is people respecting you and wanting to obey and looking for opportunities to serve, and you coordinating them, taking an interest in them, so that they do serve and serve well. Leadership is the art of respect. In fact, I've defined leadership in the Lord's service here. Leadership is the capacity and the will to rally people to a common purpose and the character which will inspire confidence. Now that's why when Paul talked about leadership character in the pastoral epistles, he stressed the character, the personal character of the elder and the deacon. They had to be men of that sort of character, and he spelled out all the things they had to have. Now you cannot lead people until you have personal character, until you're worth following, until you're worthy of respect. Don't expect to be a leader in any organization, let alone the church, until you have, let's put it spiritually, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Until people can see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, do not expect to get leadership over God's people. Do not expect a position of leadership to open up for you until you are worthy of it. So we begin here in Acts chapter 20, looking at Paul's desire for the pastors of Ephesus. And I'll just look at this very briefly, but this gives you an idea of what Paul wanted these men to do. In verse 27, we're cutting in halfway to save time. Paul says, "I have not shunned, or I haven't hesitated to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." Now, he goes on and he talks about the other things he has done. But note these points about what it is to be a pastor, the things that Paul reminds him. Paul has been in Ephesus for 3 years. Off and on, he's preached. They have seen him, and he says, "Look at my example, you follow it, but be careful of these things as ministers." First of all, in verse 27, the purity of Paul's pastorate stood on his proclaiming God's word. All of God's word. All the counsel of God. And this is an interesting contrast in Acts 20 to what we saw in our history of church. In the Middle Ages, we see the church not doing this at all. And here we see Paul saying, this is your job as ministers to do this. Teach the whole counsel of God. Teach all of God's word. Don't give a sermon here and a sermon there and a sermon everywhere else. Preach through God's word, every verse of God's word, if the Lord gives you that time. But get into the Bible and teach it to your people as often as they'll come to hear you. And then in verse 28 he says, take heed that you shepherd all the flock. Once again, all the flock. Some of the sheep might be smelly. Some of the sheep are a bit rough. Some of the sheep are obnoxious. But Paul says, you are a shepherd of all the flock. Every person the Holy Spirit gives to you. Remember, they're not yours. If you're the minister of a church, it's not your church, it's God's church. Any person who comes into your congregation has been led there by the Holy Spirit. They are your they're your responsibilities, but they're God's. They're God's people. You look after them. You see Paul's emphasis. Paul's emphasis is care for these people. Care for these people. They're purchased with the blood of Christ. You are made an overseer by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying here is, the Holy Spirit can unmake you, sin unto death. You're a minister of a church, you be careful, because you will be under discipline, under maximum discipline, if you deviate one step outside the role you should have. Guard, protect your flock. This isn't done here. This is something that David Levy commented to me about. He said, it's amazing how you get a heresy in one church in New Zealand, and it goes through all of them. They said in the States it doesn't happen. He said it doesn't happen, and I think mainly he indicated it doesn't happen because they have very strong ministers who really lay down the scriptural teaching, and they have a firm doctrinal statement in every church, and boy, they stick to it. And if anything comes up, they hammer it from the pulpit and they kill the heresy before it gets a chance to spread. Now, we've got a sloppy attitude in New Zealand overall to heresy. A false view comes along and everyone ignores it until half their church is gone. Not on. Paul says to these people here who are listening to him in Ephesus, these are pastors in this city, a great city in the ancient world. And he says, listen, you guys, you guard your flock, because there are wolves out there and they're going to fleece them. You guard them. Guard them from those who will come from outside and lead away your people. And then watch and guard from those inside who'll spread perverse doctrine and lead your people away. What's the minister's job? The minister's job is to protect the sheep as well as feed the sheep. Now you see, if you're feeding the sheep good food, you've solved a lot of your problems, because they won't wander off to another pasture to get other food. But even if you're a faithful feeder of the sheep, there's a pretty good chance that at least once a year you'll get the attack of a wolf, and at least once a year you'll get someone in your church who'll try to lead a little group astray. You can't afford to let the sun go down on knowledge of that happening. Let me stress and double stress. It's a pity there are people who should be here tonight to hear this and they're not. Don't let the sun go down. If you hear about someone spreading something in the church, don't go to bed until you've sorted it out. You get on the phone and you talk to the person. You say, look, tell me this is not true. I've heard a rumor that you're saying this and this. Tell me it's not true. And if the person says, well, it is, because I believe, and say, well, you hang on there, I'm coming around to see you now. And get one of your elders and go around and see them and say, look, this is what the church stands for. You take the doctrinal statement around, you've got to have a good one. It's got to be tight. And you just go around to that person and say, this is what we stand on. And this is why we stand on this, from God's word. Now, what do you believe? Well, what you believe is in violation of Article 15. Now, you change your mind or you change your church. But don't you spread that nonsense here. And you sit down with God's word and you go through and you show them where they're wrong. But you don't let the sun go down on that. Otherwise, that person will lead away four or five others who are weak. And what happens is, when they lead those weak ones away, those weak ones are made shipwreck. Because you'll find in the end, a couple of years later, they're not going anywhere. And finally, God will judge the pastor if the pastor doesn't hit heresy quick. And many men in this city are under God's judgment because they didn't deal with a problem soon enough. You've got to hit it that day. You hear about something, you don't wait. You move quick. Be careful. Be guarding, Paul says to these men. Watch. Be alert. Know what's going on. And this is where regular visitation is so important. Every minister, if possible, now once you get a church over 300 or 400 people, it's impossible to do this. You have to delegate this responsibility to assistant pastors. But every minister should try, should endeavour, with a reasonable sort of church, with about 100, 150 members, you should be able to visit every family at least once a year on a pastoral visit. Just not an hour, 3 hour visit, just a short visit. Hi, how's things going? Just wanted to come to your home so you can ask me something that you may not have been able to ask me at the door. And make it friendly and open, but find out what's going on. Be visiting your people at least once a year. There should be a pastoral call. Your deacons should be in touch with what's going on. They should be reporting back. You've got your deacons meeting once, twice a month, where the deacons can report to you as a pastor. How are things going out there? Who's got the social problems in the church? How is old Mrs. So-and-so? Ask the deacon who's responsible for that person. Say, how is she going on? You know, her house was a bit of a mess last time. The youth group cleaned it up. Is it still okay? Do we need to hit it again? And the deacon should better say, no, look, it's all under control, pastor. We've got the youth group going there every 3 or 4 weeks, just keeping things going, and there's a couple of people calling in. These people are calling in. And what about Mr. So-and-so? He was hitting the bottle again. He's starting to beat his wife up again. Is his wife being looked after? What about so-and-so? They seem to be hitting the nightclubs a bit recently. What's happening? So you know what's going on. If you are a shepherd of the sheep, you must know what's happening with the sheep. Deacons are out there to give you that information. You've got to be meeting with them. You've got to coordinate them. Paul says, watch. That means be alert. Be a manager if you're a pastor. Manage your flock. Manage them so that the sheep don't fall down a ditch and no one knows they're in a ditch until they're dead. Now that can happen in a church. People look around and say, oh, so-and-so is missing. And then someone says, well, I haven't seen them for weeks. And someone says, well, I haven't seen them for months. I was in the naval base yesterday. And the executive officer of the ship that I was stationed on came in and said a very embarrassing thing. He called all the officers' attention. We were all sitting around having cups of coffee in the mess. And he said, look, he said, it was something very embarrassing. He said, a sword has gone missing. And he says, we don't know when it went missing. He said, it's the sort of thing, it's always been on the wall and everyone's always seen it there. And then someone did a stock check and they found it wasn't there. No one had noticed it was missing. Could have been stolen a month, 2 months before, no one knew. That can happen in a church. Because one member isn't being looked after. One sheep has wandered astray and no one knew it was gone. Why did the Lord tell that parable of the 90 and 9? To indicate that if you're a pastor of 100 sheep, you've got to know where every one of them is at every point in time. And if you can't, your deacons should be. They should be responsible. You should be meeting with them regularly. You should be coordinating them. You've got to do this if you're a pastor. Here's the instructions from an apostle to the ministers of Ephesus. Remember, there's many elders here. It's joint eldership. Several congregations probably meeting in the city. And he says, all of them, watch. 31, note that. He warned them with tears. Paul was a passionate preacher. He's also a passionate administrator. And he would pull these guys aside and say, listen, don't you neglect those sheep. And then he says, I commend you to the word of God, the word of his grace. God's word has got to be central in your ministry. verses 33 and following, he says, I wasn't doing this for the money. And Paul makes it very clear to them that he laboured. He was tent making. Now, as I've pointed this out before, there are many young Christians who want to be full-time Christian workers within 5 minutes of being saved. They want the church to be paying their wages. They want everything to be done for them. Paul, the great apostle, ministering to this church, worked his passage. He didn't take money from it. Now, most of Paul's ministry life was spent working his way around the ancient world. He didn't accept wages. Now, a lot of young men can learn from this today. Now, I know the labourer is worthy of his hire, and that's right. And every church that's got more than 10 adults should have a paid minister who is paid to study so that those people can be fed. But many young Christians who head out into mission work have got to be ready to work their way. You want to follow the apostolic faith? Take your leaf from Paul and have a trade, have something you can do to pay your way. Paul's very practical. And he says, I want you to remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of people get it the other way around. They say, oh, it's more blessed to receive than to give. Paul says, you give, you give, you give. And God will give you in return, but you give. Don't you go into the ministry to receive. Don't you go into the ministry to get money, to get power, to get position. You go into the ministry to give. You're an elder. Remember, he's talking to elders, to ministers of congregation. He says, you look at your ministry as a giving one, not a taking one. And if they want to give you money, that's great. But if they don't, that's also in the Lord's hands. You give. You feed them. You protect them. You guard them. You organize and coordinate their activity. You care for them, whether they're paying you money or not. So there's a very high standard being set by Paul here. Very high standard. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to skip over this passage and not see how tough Paul is being on these ministers. We aren't tough enough on our young pastors. We are too easy on our pastors. And when I say we, I think the whole Christian church. I'm not referring to Christ for All here. I'm referring to the entire Christian community out there. It's too easy in many cases for young ministers. That's why I like night school here with you all with bleary eyes and with me barely able to keep my eyes open. You're learning something by coming here and suffering. You're learning how hard it is in the real ministry. Because it's tough in the real ministry. To work during the day to make your bread and then to teach in the evenings. It's tough. But that's what Paul did for nearly all his ministry. He's only paid for the last few years. And he spends most of that in jail. It's the only time he received money. Enough to look after himself when he couldn't work. Learn the lesson. Turn over to Ephesians 4 and see the pattern once again for ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11, he's talking about the gifts given to the church for administration and service, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. Why were the gifts given? Verse 12, this is the purpose of the gift. So you're a pastor teacher, this is your purpose. Remember we looked at management, the purpose of management, the role of management centers in you knowing the purpose for your existence. What's your job? Why do you exist? Well, if you're a pastor teacher, you exist for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a very tight statement, a very long sentence, typical Paul. But what's the point here? What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, you want to know what your purpose is? You want to know what your job is? You want a job description of the ministry? Here's another job description of ministry. What is it? Well, God has provided for his church. He's given gifts. The gifts have a purpose. They had a function. Not to function in politics. They're not to function in the marketplace. They're to function in the church. And what is the job of the pastor teacher? What's the job of the evangelist, the prophet, and in the first century, the apostle? To perfect the saints. What does that mean? It means to complete, to equip, to build them up, to work in ministry. Ministry's work, it's not laziness. Now, a lot of ministers are lazy. I've come across several ministers who I would consider just lazy, good for nothings. Couldn't organize their time if their life depended on it. Get out of bed when they chose, when they wanted to. Move around, play golf here, go for walks. Prepare one, maybe two sermons a week. Call in others to do other work. Never do anything. Talk to a few people occasionally. Just drift through. Finally, their churches could fire them after many, many years. Some of them never fired. Some of them retired, having squandered their time. That's not ministry. And finally, in eternity, God's going to catch up with those guys. And they'll lose all the rewards they could have earned. Ministry is work. It's work that God calls you to. If you've got a gift, God wants you to work. A lot of people want to play with their gifts. That's the fixation today. People think if they've got a gift of the Spirit, they can play in front of the church with it. If you've got a gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it'll work. And you will work. You'll sweat. Dorcas had that wonderful gift. She could sew. She worked. She worked day and night sewing. Some people have the gift of prayer. You ever pray day and night? It's work. People have got the gift of prayer. It's work. You work at it. You've got the gift of pastor teacher. You'll work. Anyone who's got the gift of pastor teacher who isn't studying God's word at least 3 or 4 hours a day is lazy. He's lazy. Anyone who's got the gift of pastor teacher who isn't counseling and visiting the rest of the day is lazy. Anyone who's got the gift of pastor teacher who isn't teaching every possible time he can is lazy. It's work being a pastor. It's work. It's work being an evangelist. Studying God's word once again. Praying. Preparing yourself. And going out there, and whether the wind is blowing, whether it's hot and you're sticky, whether there's snow on the ground, whether there's rain falling, you're giving the gospel out. It's work. God wants his people to work. Too many Christians aren't prepared to pay the price. Jesus said, take up my yoke and follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Too many Christians aren't prepared to pay the price. That's one of the things you're learning in the school. Coming here at night is work. Oh, okay, you know, occasionally I give you something and you all smile. You go, oh, it's nice to have been here. But it's work. But then that's what the ministry is. It's work. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That's your job. Not to build yourself up, but to minister to the whole church, to build the body of Christ. And what does that mean? It means that you're more concerned about others than you are about yourself. You pour yourself out that others might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And that's why Paul immediately goes on in verse 13 and 14 to talk about the effect of God's word in the lives of people. It gives them knowledge of Christ. It allows them to understand the fullness of Christ. And it gives them stability. They grow up. They're no longer children. You go into a church where the majority of people in that church are babies in the faith, the minister is lazy. Or he's a good evangelist and all those people there have just been saved in the last few weeks. But you go to a church that's full of spiritual babies, it's a terrible reflection on the minister. You should be feeding the babies so that the babies grow up and are stabilized in doctrine. And this is the point that David Levy hit on. He said in New Zealand, it's amazing. He said, heresies run rife and whole churches are led astray. Why? Because they're full of babies tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. James says it shouldn't be this way. You know God's word. You're not swayed. Someone comes in with a new idea, you just spot them as a phony as soon as they walk in the door and open their mouth. You people shouldn't be swayed by winds of doctrine now. Even if you've only been here 4 months, you should have learned enough through this school, through this program, to have discernment. Most of the church in this land lacks discernment. Why? Because their pastors lack sweat. They're not prepared to study God's word. They're not prepared to teach it. They don't teach it. Now, if you're a pastor, you've got to go out there and teach the word. You've got to feed the sheep so that they can be stabilized in God's word, so that they can grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's your job. And that's why I don't believe a pastor will become involved in politics. Because you never get to a stage when you're happy with your congregation's growth. You always want them to grow a bit more, to learn a bit more. And surely, if you're doing your evangelistic task right, you're getting more and more new Christians coming in. So you've got some old, strong saints there, but you're getting new babes every week. Well, you want them to grow. There'll never be a time when a man who has the gift of pastor, teacher, wants to leave the ministry if he's doing his job. They'll carry him out feet first. But he'll want to stay and teach those people. And when he can no longer teach, he'll hand his job over to a younger pastor who'll teach, and he'll go on the back and he'll be praying. Why? Because if you've got the gift of God, you will want to work. You'll never be happy to see those people stay babies. You'll want them to grow up. Powerful stuff, isn't it? But that's what the pastorate's about, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying here. The church is a body. If you're the pastor, your job is to feed the body. Turn over to a few pages to 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5, the first 4 verses. Peter gives the pastors instruction. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter says, now I'm going to hit the pastors here. I'm a pastor, I'm hitting you. A witness for the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which God has given you. Taking the oversight, not by constraint, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's inheritance, but being examples to the flock. So that when the chief shepherd will appear, you will receive the crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger men, submit to the older ones. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Please turn to side 2.
And you see now the context of that 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 is for ministers. It's also for the congregation, but it's for ministers. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And this is instruction to ministers. Note again, Peter's got the credentials to give the instruction too, because he's suffered for the faith. Finally, he's going to pay the ultimate price for his faith. And he says, you follow the example of Christ. You take up your cross. You be prepared to suffer. A lot of ministers prepared to preach on Sunday morning, not prepared to suffer. Then in verse 2, pastoral leadership means feeding the flock. It means you don't do it by constraint. You don't do it just because you're being watched. You don't do it because you're compelled to. You do it because you love those sheep. You don't do it just for money. Ministers shouldn't be in the business of striking for higher wages. And again, ministers shouldn't have their families starved either. But the minister's not in it for money. He's in it to serve his Lord. And the congregation should willingly be making sure he has enough money to feed his family and honour his responsibilities there. Pastoral leadership is shown in Bible teaching, feeding the flock, by your concern and love. Verse 3, don't treat the church as your fiefdom. Don't be like a feudal lord. You see, we've just been studying the Middle Ages when feudalism began. A lot of ministers in the island churches act as lords, don't they? You become a minister, you're the chief. You're a matai if you're a minister, automatically. In many island situations, you're the chief. You're the big tohunga, the big kumara. What happens in the... I say it with sarcasm because I've seen this at its worst in the islands, where the minister's waiting there on the beach when the canoe comes in and he just walks over and picks the biggest fish. It's his. What's that? Well, he's acting as a lord. He's acting as an ungodly man. He's acting as a thug. He's acting like a feudal lord. And the God's word says, if you are a leader of God's people, you act by humility, not by power. We've just been studying the popes and their power. Do you want to have anything to do with that? No. Be careful, those of you who'll be in Polynesian circles. Don't fall into the trap. Don't lord it over your people. But it's not only in the Pacific Islands that you find this. This is in the States. There are some churches in the United States. Their minister rules. What the pastor says goes. You disagree with the minister? Boy, you're in trouble. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. You cannot rule a church by your opinions. If you are the pastor of a church, you are not the boss. God's word is the boss. You are an ambassador. Your job is to teach the word, to lead those people by example, but not by compulsion. That means you don't get the whip out. If someone strays from doctrine, you say, look, this is where the church stands. You change your mind or change your church. So you've got to exercise pastoral discipline. But not when they disagree with you over politics, religion, or family life. They may not tie. You've got no right to tell people how to part their hair, what to wear, who to marry, where they go on Saturday, where they go on Friday, what they do for a living. You've got no business to be involved in that. You're not to be a feudal lord, Peter says. Be an example. How do you lead? You lead by example. You show by your life what it is to be a Christian. So that when the chief shepherd shall appear, and you see, Peter reminds him here. Peter says, listen, you're an under-shepherd. There's a chief shepherd. He's the one you're responsible to, and he's going to appear, and he's going to hold you accountable for what you did with those sheep. They're his. And if a pastor does his job well, he can win the crown of glory. That's an eternal reward that is available for pastors only. It's one of the things that a minister only can learn by the way he pastors his flock. And then he reminds in verse 5, if you're a young pastor, remember to be submissive to the older men. Don't knock them about. Don't lord it over them. A lot of young ministers get arrogant, throw their weight around. Peter says, no room for that. Don't throw your weight around. You want to be the big boss? You let the Lord lift you up. And that's the context for verse 6. You humble yourself unto God. But then he reminds the older men too. He says everyone should be subject to one another in humility. No one should be trying to tell anyone else what to do, how to part their hair, how to drive their car, what car to buy, where to work, where to live, who to marry. No one should be in the business of interfering in others' lives. You should always be humble in your concern for one another. Giving advice, yes, but do it in a spirit of humility, not in a spirit of feudal power. Very interesting article in the latest Biblical Evangelist about one of these Baptist churches. It's a church in the area that David Levy's in, and he took great interest in reading my copy of the magazine because he knows the people that it's talking about. And this man has got a church, he's got 23,000 people in Sunday school. Now that's not a small church. You've got 23,000. You think you've got problems with 23 in your Sunday school class, how'd you like 23,000? This is a big church, and this man rules it like a lord. And he's in gross immorality himself, but he's telling the people that irrespective of his life, he's the boss there, and they, you know, he's going to rule the church. And he just fires people left, right and centre, and he runs the church. It's wrong. It's not God's way. It's not God's way. God's men must rule by humility. You men are training to be pastors. Don't rule the church by your power. Lead the church in the filling of the Spirit, and people will see that you're an example and they'll want to follow you. So let's get 10 points on the pastor's profile from these passages and from the passages which we've seen over the last few months in Timothy and Titus. First of all, the pastor will be committed to his people. And the pastor's commitment will be shown by faithful, consistent, systematic teaching of God's word. Feeding the flock will show the pastor's commitment to his people. The second thing that will show his commitment and love will be his protective function. That he will be protecting the flock from the wolves and the perverters. And the pastor protects the flock by teaching regularly and systematically. Then people grow in discernment. There are some things, and you can think about this in relationship to the Bible school, there are some things that you might have been fooled by a few months ago, but you're no longer going to be fooled by them because you've studied something. You've studied something in systematic theology, and it's shown you the error that once you could have been tempted to go into. You won't be tempted now because you know what the Bible says. So you see, you can protect your flock by teaching them, but also you've got to protect them by shooing the wolf away. And occasionally you'll have to make a phone call. I had to make a phone call to a guy who was just a stirrer, a wolf out to fleece the little flock that I was pastoring, trying to hold together. And I had to phone this guy and say, don't come back until you are prepared to face this. And I mentioned the situation where he had sinned in leading someone astray. And I said, if you are prepared to face that person, come back. And set it right. If you're not, no, I don't want to see you. He never came back. Fine. The flock was protected. The wolf was gone. He didn't want to put a sheepskin on again. He went off looking for others. Now, you won't be able to kill the wolf. You don't have a right to. You've just got to get him out of the way. You spot a wolf, you get him out of the church. You evangelize him. If he's not prepared to accept the gospel and change, you tell him to haunt somewhere else. Protect. Thirdly, the pastor will be passionate for his people. Remember Acts 20, Paul said he warned them with tears. Paul got involved with his people. And if a pastor isn't passionate about his people, in the sense of really being concerned and showing it there's something wrong. Fourthly, the pastor will lead by example. Pastor will lead by example, by word, by deed, by life, by dress, by behavior. If you act like a pig, you can't expect your congregation to be anything other than piglets. You set the example. Fifth point, pastor will set the example in giving. If the congregation see the pastor giving of himself, of his time, of his energy, of his money, of his goods, they'll be rebuked in their soul and they'll want to give of their time, their money, their energy, their goods. Remember the warning here, don't be in it for the money, be in it for the service. The sixth point, the pastor will serve his flock, meeting their needs. And to meet needs, you've got to identify them. To identify needs, you've got to know the people. So the pastor will take an interest in the people. If you're going to pastor a group, you've got to get to know them. Not in the nosy sense, but in the caring, concerned sense. The seventh thing we find from these references of both Peter and Paul is the pastor will set the pace spiritually, in spiritual growth. He'll practice what he preaches. He'll set the pace spiritually. You can't expect people to grow past or faster than their pastor. If you're not growing spiritually, don't expect your people to grow spiritually. They won't. It's impossible. You've got to set the pace. You want the people to grow, you've got to be growing. You've got to be taking the word that you're preaching and applying it in your own life. You want to preach the fruit of the Spirit, they've got to see it in you. If they don't expect to be a man who gets results. You won't. Get them with yourself first. The eighth point, the pastor who preaches the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to expect to suffer. And a pastor who sets the example in suffering is the pastor that God is going to do something with. Many of you have suffered since you started this course. The Lord's teaching you something. He's giving you a hint of what's to come in the ministry. Learn how to deal with suffering. Learn how to deal with pressure. Because as a minister, you will lead in suffering. The ninth point, the pastor does not lead by coercion. He doesn't rule like a lord over his people. That's a cult, not a church. And there are a few of those in Auckland. Where ministers rule their people and rule every aspect of their life, not because they're interested, really just because they want to control them. That's a cult. It's dangerous. It's anti-God, it's opposed to Scripture. You are not, as Peter says, to lead as a lord, but as an example to the flock in love and in concern. And the tenth point, the pastor leads with his eyes on the Lord, the chief shepherd. The pastor leads as an under-shepherd, recognizing that those sheep aren't his, they're God's. And he's responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a quote from one of the regular Baptist Press authors, Mr. Jackson, in his book on pastoral work. He said, "It is not difficult for a Bible-taught church to be subject to the overseer or pastor that God has sent. Neither is it difficult for a faithful pastor to be sensitive to the will of God's people." I'll read that again, because he's got the balance. "It is not difficult for a Bible-taught church to be subject to the overseer or pastor that God has sent and is teaching them. Neither is it difficult for a faithful pastor to be sensitive to the will of God's people. Because if you are doing what God wants, you will be concerned for your people. If you're showing your concern for those people by teaching them God's word faithfully, often and well, they'll be caring about you. And there'll be a mutual thing there, and you'll be able to lead them. You won't have to make policy. You won't have to be fearful of the church meeting, because you'll be able to carry those people with you. Or you'll always have a few that'll be on Satan's side. But if you are faithful in your pastorate, you won't have to fear the meeting of the church. There won't be the danger of rebellion in the meeting, because they'll know that you are a faithful pastor. You're sensitive to them. In Hebrews 13, we get instructions for the people. And it's quite good to get a little bit of context there, because not only I've been hitting the pastors, and of course I'm training pastors here, or we hope, so I'm hitting you pretty hard. But let's have a look at what the people are told to do in Hebrews 13. As the pastor is faithful, of course, these instructions come in. The people will automatically be in a spirit of disobedience if the pastor's not faithful. But if the pastor is faithful, Hebrews 13:17 applies, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now that's very, very important. Have a look at that closely. Obey them. Be obedient to your minister's will, because he is caring about your soul. Now how do you know that? Well, because you can tell by the way he's teaching you. You see, it's easy for a people to obey their pastor. The pastor says, this is what I believe the Lord is calling us to do as a church. And the people don't say, oh, no, he's not. They say, yes, he is. Why? Not because they always do what the pastor tells them, but because he's taught them. He's led them, and they can see through the teaching that what he's saying is right. And the writer here says, submit yourselves to their authority in the word. It's always in the word. They have the rule over you only under God. They watch for your souls. And how do they watch for your souls? How do you tell he's a good pastor? Well, they look after you as someone who is concerned about what God's going to say about them. See, this is what Peter is talking about. They are under shepherds. They're always looking to the chief shepherd. And the minister who in his teaching gets across that concern, that he is concerned for the people. He's teaching the people, and everything he does shows that he's always got one eye on the Lord, because he knows the Lord's holding him responsible for that, for what he's doing. When the people see that in your life as a minister, they'll follow you, because they'll know that you are faithful to God and that you'll not lead them up the garden path, because you're looking at the Lord, you're following him. And so the writer of Hebrews here brings it all together. He says, you make sure that you give your minister cause for joy by the way you follow him. Don't give him cause to grief, because if you give him cause to grieve because of your disobedience and your bad attitude towards him, I'll tell you what, it's not going to be to your benefit, he says. It's unprofitable for you. There's no profit to a congregation that opposes a pastor who really cares for them. So we have the knife cutting both ways. The pastor is to be like the husband who loves the church as Christ loves the church. As a husband loves his new bride, the pastor should love his church. How do you love? How do you show your love? Well, you provide for your bride. You provide for her. For the minister, you provide by teaching, by prayer, by warning, by exhortation, by leadership that sets the example that church can follow. How does a pastor lead? Well, there's a short answer. Live as an example of the Lord's loving care for the sheep. Be worthy of respect and love by your tireless biblical service. Be worthy. I've heard a lot of men, both in the armed forces, where I've had quite a bit of experience in leadership as an officer there, and seen other officers fail and seen other officers succeed. But in all the men that I've observed and the women I've observed holding positions of authority, those who complained most about not being given a fair go, about not being respected, were people who weren't worth respecting. They weren't worthy of respect. They didn't carry themselves with dignity. They didn't look presentable. They didn't act with dignity. They didn't talk with dignity. They didn't know their job. They didn't know their people. They didn't know what they were doing. Now, as a minister, if your dress is slovenly, if your speech is careless, if your behavior is obnoxious, if your Bible study is rushed and you give half-baked sermons, if you don't visit, if you don't show you care, if you don't administer your church, if you don't coordinate your deacons, organize your elders, and plan ahead for evangelism, and plan ahead for your church activities, you cannot expect your people to respect you. And they won't. Because human nature is like that. People want to respect their leaders. People do. One thing that you've got to realize, if you're in a position of authority, the people under you really want to respect you. Even if they may be rebellious, they really want to respect you. It's just human nature. They want to be able to look up to someone. Everybody's like that. It's part of our nature as people. If you're a minister, you must make sure you are worthy of respect. If you're a deacon, if you're a deaconess, you must make sure you're worthy of respect. And as a minister, you must make sure that everyone in authority in your church understands these principles we've looked at. And you've got to do Bible studies on these passages and emphasize that leadership in the church puts the pressure on you in that position. You must live worthy of your calling. You must live worthy. You must serve tirelessly in your job. You must make sure you've got time to do what you must do. And if you're a minister, your job is to primarily teach God's word, and nothing must come between you and your study. Nothing must come between you and looking after your flock, visiting them. Nothing must stop you administering the church properly. Getting those deacons deeking, as my old grandmother used to say. Let the deacons deek, she would say in her old Scottish accent. And let the leaders lead. And she was expressing frustration in the Baptist church she was involved in. Because the deacons weren't deeking, she was saying. They're always greeting against the minister. What does that mean? Well, it means they're always rebelling against the minister. Why? Well, it was the minister's fault. If a minister's got problems, it's his fault most of the time. Because he's not administering as he should. He's not teaching as he should. He's not studying as he should. You're called to the ministry, some of you men. Learn these lessons the easy way. You say, boy, you haven't been easy. Oh, look, it's a lot easier to learn this from me than learn this the hard way in a church that will rip you apart. If you don't practice good administration and good study habits and systematic Bible teaching as often as you can, feed your sheep, protect your sheep, lead your sheep by example. Let everything be done to the Lord's glory, and remember, you are an under-shepherd. The chief shepherd is the one who owns the sheep, and you are going to report to him. In the armed forces, it's easy to get your officers understanding that principle, because they've got to write a report of proceedings for everything they do, and it goes to their commanding officer. And the commanding officer's got to write a report of proceedings to his commanding officer, the Commodore, or the Admiral. Only the Admiral doesn't write reports to anyone. In fact, even he does. He writes a report to the government. What's the principle? If you're a minister, you owe a report to the Lord Jesus Christ on the people that you are given. In my position here in the Bible College, that's got to be my attitude. I owe you everything. I've got to set the example of leadership. And you're going to judge me. You've got to judge me. I've got to be worthy of respect. You've got to see me put into practice things that I'm talking about. And I'm always looking over my shoulder because I'm responsible to the Lord for you. You're not mine, you see. You're temporarily under my authority in this school. But you're not mine. You're not Barry's. You're the Lord's. And when you become a minister of a congregation, when you lead a Bible class, when you lead any group within God's church, you must have these attitudes. Christian leadership puts the pressure on you, and you have got to take it as unto the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for the blunt words of Paul and Peter as they spell out for us exactly how hard we have got to be on ourselves that we might live lives worthy of the positions you give us, that we might serve Christ as we should, in the fullness of the Spirit, in the filling of the Spirit, and in obedience to your word, which is to be our guide and our strength and our stability. Guide us as we take your word seriously and apply it in our lives. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Any questions on that that need to be clarified, or anything that you may feel offended at? Let's sort it out in case someone else is. Because I've been tough here, but I don't think I've been as tough as Peter or Paul would have been if they were here in person. That's right. You obey him in the Lord, but he should not go beyond that.